if you would, please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis, chapter 39. Tonight we're going to begin a series that I had actually selected to do a number of weeks ago. It's called Weathering the Storms of Life. Little did I know that a storm Dorian we would be talking about this weekend, okay? But we had already planned this a number of weeks ago. And we're going to be talking about a number of different things that we, over the course of the next few weeks, that we face, that we consider are to be storms. And tonight I want to talk about weathering the storm of temptation. The storm of temptation. I want you to look at Genesis 39, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'd like to read as much of this as possible, beginning in verse number 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Boy, that's a very important phrase. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he had to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. Said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not," that's the idea of doesn't know, "what is with me in the house, hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. It came to pass, when she saw that he left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, then she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came unto me to mock me." It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But I want you to notice this next phrase: "But the Lord was with Joseph." You know why? Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph was a man who, in the midst of temptation, had said no. We may read this particular account in the book of Genesis, and we may think of this and try to put it in perspective of the 2019 time frame that we live in. And we may just relegate it simply to some temptation about a sexual act and various things, but I want you to see something bigger than just that. I want you to see that temptation affects every one of us. No matter what age you are, no matter what lot in life you are in, whatever's going on, temptation will affect every one of us. And let's pray together. Lord, we just come before you now. We pray that you administer and help and guide us in this time. And may we be able to weather the storms of temptation that come in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just off the shore of North Carolina, on the island of Cape Hatteras, is a village known as Nag's Head. It's a small shoreline town where, back in the 1800s, there were these people known as the Wreckers. They lived there. These wreckers made their living by gathering up parts and cargo from ships that had run aground in the night. But these ships did not run aground accidentally. They were lured into the rocks by these wreckers, deceitful men, who actually would take a lantern onto the head of an old nag. That's another term that used for a horse here, and that's where they get the name nag head. And they would lead that horse up and down and back and forth on the edge of the shore. And the ships that were out at the sea would make the mistake that the bobbing lantern, they would make the mistake that that was the light here, that they were supposed to come in and find the safe passage. And when they came in, they actually run aground on the rocks. With nowhere to go, these deceitful men then came in and pillaged everything they could off of these ships. And more than 2,300 ships had been misguided into these shores and ultimately destroyed. Can I say to you tonight that there is a nag's head just off the shore of your life as well? You know, as you're sailing through life, understand this. There is a wrecker that is out there to try to destroy you. His name is Satan. The Bible says about Satan that he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And I'm here to remind you tonight that temptation has grabbed more men and more women than you and I can ever imagine. Temptation has been brought out in every varied story and varied way, and it has grabbed people and it has brought them down, and their life has become shipwrecked. As I talk about temptation tonight and introduce this, I would like to go ahead and answer, first of all, this question: what is temptation? Well, in a general use, it is literally an enticement or a solicitation. An enticement or solicitation. It does not necessarily have to be something that's evil or wrong. You could be tempted to eat something that's maybe good. But the most common use in the Bible refers to temptation as an enticing opportunity to do something that is wrong. Now let me take a couple of those words for just a moment. The word enticing. This has the idea that it is something that is from within you, in your flesh, that you have a desire for. I've used this illustration numbers of times. It actually fits well for me. If you had on either side of this pulpit two dishes, and on one dish on one side of the pulpit, you had a bowl, or on the plate was a whole bunch of chocolate bars, Reese's peanut butter cups, Milky Way bars, Three Musketeers, all of them, all right? You put that on, yeah, that's preaching now, okay? I'm going into preaching. But on the other plate, on this side, we would have lima beans. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you may be a lima bean fan, and I'm sorry for you, but I don't care how much you doctor up lima beans. You can put all the butter you want, all the pepper, all the salt. You can do anything you want to lima beans, but there is nothing on that plate full of lima beans that is enticing for me. But this plate of chocolate, I'll devour it. I'll go ahead and in between each point, I'll start going ahead and taking it. Why? Because I like chocolate. There's something inside of me that likes chocolate. It's enticing. So that's where temptation comes in. It is something that is enticing, that is from within. But it is an opportunity. Notice that word opportunity. You see, temptation is never forced upon you. Never listen to somebody says, you know, I just had to give in to this sin. No, you didn't. The devil didn't make you do it. You chose to give in to the temptation. It is an opportunity. It's never forced upon you. You are the decision maker. Now let me put this together with a passage of Scripture from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But I want you to notice this. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Nothing in the lima beans, but I got everything in the chocolate right here. I'm all over this. He's drawn away of his own lust, and he's enticed. And when lust hath conceived, that is, when you go for it and you take hold of that, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now notice that. It's something that is enticing, and it is an opportunity to go ahead and do wrong. Now before we get into further things about this matter of temptation, let me go ahead and give some corrections to some misunderstandings regarding temptation. Here's some things that I have heard people say. Well, temptation itself is a sin. My friend, if temptation was a sin, then we'd have to go back into the Bible and say Jesus was a sinner. Because we read in the Bible that Jesus himself faced temptation, but he passed with flying colors because he committed and did no sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to that temptation. Here's another misunderstanding regarding temptation. Well, I just fell into temptation. No, you didn't fall into temptation. Remember now, it's an opportunity that comes your way. It is something that is brought before you. Your hands are not tied. You are not pushed into it. You make a decision to give into that temptation. Number three, God is disappointed and displeased when we are tempted. No, God's not disappointed. God's not displeased. But God is He frowns upon, he's not happy when we give into it. Again, what am I differentiating between? I'm differentiating between the temptation and giving into the temptation. Number four, another misunderstanding. Well, to be strongly tempted means we are as guilty as if we had actually committed sin. No, whether the temptation is a strong temptation, whether it's a weak temptation, or all in between, it's not the same as committing a sin. Number five, misunderstanding. When I am spiritually mature, I will no longer be harassed by temptation. How many of you could actually say that tonight? There's not a person, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how old you are, because temptation comes in all different forms and sizes. You know, we often think in our day that we live in, we think of temptation just coming in the form of sexuality and sensuality. But for those that have grown older and have gone through these youthful years and young adult and middle-aged life, when they find that the temptation sometimes come in different ways. There's a temptation that comes upon people when they retire. There's a temptation that comes upon people about the fact of retirement and where to go and where to live. There's a temptation all around us that the devil gets us in. And temptation is easily introduced to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. In fact, I want you to hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 for just a moment and look at this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give you a few points about Genesis 39, but I'm just kind of setting the stage for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, very important passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is in a man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Can I highlight a couple things from this verse right here? First of all, temptation is a commonality amongst all people. Well, there's a lot of examples through Scripture of people that have been tempted. I can name very spiritually mature people that have been tempted. I can name people that have just first gotten saved that are tempted. I can name people that are of good churches that have been tempted. I can name people that have mentored other people. I can name people that have preached and taught about temptation and told you every which way to avoid it, and yet they find temptation comes their way. And it is a commonality amongst all people. But I love this phrase that's in the center of this verse where it says these four words, "But God is faithful." That means that in the midst of trouble, in the midst of temptation, he is the one in whom I can trust. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself, that's Jesus, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. You know where you need to find your help when you're getting tempted? Is in Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he faced temptation and he passed with flying colors, and therefore he is the one that is able to help me. And God is the one that always makes a way to escape. In other words, temptation is not an irresistible force. I'm saddened when people say, well, you know, I just had to do it. I'm just a byproduct of my environment. I'm just going to end up doing it anyways. Well, to me, that's just kind of a poor way of looking at life. My friend, you have a choice. You have an ability to say yes to God. You have an ability to say no to the devil and the temptation. And when you give in, you have nobody else to blame but you. Now, how do we know this to be true? Well, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 40 to 41. Remember when here's Jesus praying in the garden. Jesus had tried to prepare his disciples for what was going to happen. He knew the crucifixion was coming. He knew the trial was coming. And he tried to prepare his disciples. So there he is in the garden praying. What does he find his disciples doing? They're out. He wakes them up. He says, come on. He says, what's wrong with you? Aren't you able to understand? You've got to watch and pray. What's the idea of watching? The idea is this, to be on the lookout, because somewhere along the line, some temptation is going to come our way. And sure enough, it did. And boy, they sure failed miserably, did they not? They scattered through the Lord. They scattered away from the Lord. The one Peter who said he would not deny the Lord, what did he do? He denied the Lord. And so they were not ready for what came along. But Jesus told them that you need to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul told us about the armor that we're to put on. Why? Because the evil day that's coming. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Another reason I know that you and I have a way of escape that's given to us by God, because of 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith. Do you think God would have written any of that if we had no ability to resist it? But God has given to us in his word that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to the temptation that comes our way. So this is where we get hung up, is the way of escape. You and I can actually look at this example of Joseph in Genesis 39 and find some things about this young man who faced this temptation. Now, what do we know about Joseph? Well, first of all, let me give these points here. Number one, I want to share this about temptation. Temptation is no respecter of time. It's no respecter of time. Now, let me just recount Joseph for just a moment and his life. Here's a young man, favorite son of Joseph. It resulted in a lot of gifts that were given, alienation from his brothers. He was looked on as the good boy compared to his brothers. You know, Joseph would, or Jacob would often send Joseph along, go check on your brothers. Go see how they're doing. I don't know about you, but that would make me feel like, you know, that's daddy's favorite over there. You know, daddy's favoring that boy, and he's always having to check up on us. And so there was this constant rival between Joseph and all these other brothers. Well, it got made a little bit worse when one night Joseph has a dream. And in this dream, Joseph has a dream that the sun, the moon, and the stars, which represent his brothers and his mom and dad, all actually bow down to him. Joseph has another dream that gets put along with that, or in the same dream, it is there that the stalks of grain here are all, again, represented by his brothers, and all of those stalks of grain actually bow down to Joseph's stalk. Now imagine sitting down at family devotions the next morning and your brothers start sharing that with you. And start saying, now look, you're all someday going to go ahead and bow down to me. I mean, talk about rivalry just being brought up to the 10th degree. I mean, we're talking about this embitterment and all of this coming together. And so these brothers really hate Joseph. And one of these days, as Joseph is sent out by his father to check on his brothers, here it is, they begin conspiring as they see him. They see him a ways off. Hey, there's Joseph. He's coming to check on us again. So they start talking about it. Let's go ahead and kill him. Well, that whole discussion goes along, and one of the brothers, I believe it was Reuben, actually stepped in and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit, and let's just go ahead and maybe we'll do something else. Well, sure enough, he gets sold to the Ishmaelites, and he's gone, and his brothers have to make up the story and bring it back to their father. But here Joseph is brought eventually down to Egypt, and we come to Genesis 39. Now here we are in Genesis 39. Joseph is brought into a place that he doesn't recognize, a culture that he does not understand, a language he does not know, people he's never seen before. And he's away from all that he knows. And we would think to ourselves, surely temptation is not going to come here. Because I'm already in a bad situation as it is. But can I remind you tonight that temptation is no respecter of time. It doesn't matter what time frame of life that you find yourself in. It doesn't matter that everything else is going downhill in your life. It doesn't matter that it feels like life is going down just in a handbag full of trouble. Joseph had all of this trouble come upon him, and yet it is in the midst of that trouble of being in jail, being a slave to Potiphar, that here he finds temptation knocking on his door. Time. We would think that there are certain times or seasons in which temptation will come along. But with Joseph, it may be when things are going downhill. Temptation may come sometimes at the changing of events in a person's life. It might be that there's a change of employment for you. You have switched jobs. And may I say, there are great temptations in changing of jobs. It might be that for many of you, that you have entered into retirement and you find a whole host of temptations that you never realized before. You got to be careful in those times. It might be a change of location. Maybe you've moved. You got to be careful. But temptation may also come at a particular time that we may not realize it, because as we read through Genesis 39, yes, Joseph has been dealt a very bad hand. But the Lord was with Joseph. I love how the good hand was upon Joseph. I love to read the passage about how Joseph was blessed by God. And because of God, Joseph's industrious work habits and his intellectual skills and the things he was able to do, he was able to gain favor not just with God but with those around him. And he worked up the ranks. And as he began to see God do things, would you not think to himself, maybe he thought to himself, oh, I'm getting close again to the God of Jehovah, the God of my father Jacob and of Israel and of Abraham, and I'm getting close again to him. And all of a sudden, when he feels that his life is being brought closer to God, what happens? But a temptation. It comes at a time that you and I may not realize it. And that's when we have to stand up, look around, and be prepared, because temptation is no respecter of time. Number two, would you notice this about Joseph's life? Temptation is no respecter of place. For Joseph, you know what happens? It comes from an unlikely place. You know, temptation sources surprise us because they come in a lot of different forms. Temptation may come in the way of a house, money, vehicles, work, people, friends, relatives, you name it. any form or fashion. And it was no doubt a surprise for Joseph to find day after day after day a temptation from who else but his boss's wife. Now, I've tried to put myself in Joseph's shoes to think through this. Surely Joseph thought to himself, God's favor is upon me. God's doing some good things. Who else is in the prison is working in Potiphar's house? Who else has the ability to do this? He probably had a good and great relationship with Potiphar. He probably was very respectful to Potiphar's wife. There probably, in his dealings through the house, there was nothing that would have ever struck him that would have happened. But over a period of time, we don't know how long this time went on, but over a period of time, all of a sudden, she began winking at him. She began showing herself to him. She began seducing him. And what Joseph found is that temptation came from a source that he never would have imagined. Can I say to you, we have these stereotypes of where temptation will come from. We think to ourselves as a man, all right, we got to be careful of all women, and you ought to, okay? And women, be careful of all men. We ought to be careful because of our sex-crazed society. But I'm going to just tell you, temptation comes from a wide, varied area of different sorts, all sorts of different sources, all different things that come through. And how important it is for you and I to be on the lookout. Because temptation is no respecter of place. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Then she tried making the catch, come lie with me. Wow. Pretty amazing. Number three, I want you to see this. Temptation is no respecter of person. You know what we read in verse number six? Notice verse number six, the end. The Bible says, and Joseph was a goodly person. That is, the idea is he's handsome. Joseph then, in verse number 6, was well favored. He had a good appearance about him. He was well kept. I believe that whatever dress he received, that he kept himself looking good. He kept himself well shaved. Kept himself looking clean. Well respected. Well mannered. But you read through this passage and you find some very interesting things here. That here's this man that is, he's full of ideas in verses 3 to 5. These dreams that came, boy, he shares them with his brothers. He has such a great intellect in verses 1 through 3. He has great integrity, verses 7 through 9. As Potiphar's wife is coming after him, he says no, he refuses, he leaves it alone. And here's a man that has such a strong relationship with God. God's hand was upon him. God was blessing him. But he also had a testimony because here it is, Potiphar recognizes him. And Potiphar brings him up and allows him to work in his own home. And we often think to ourselves, well, come on, God, I mean, you've given me these looks. You've given me this brain. You've given me these abilities. You've given me all these things. Surely temptation won't come to me. But they will. Because temptation often will take your good points and turn them around on you and actually do something harmful to your life. Oh, how we need to be careful. But lastly, I want you to see this, and that is, you and I must be a respecter of God and say no. Temptation is not a respecter of place, of time, of people. But if there's any respect that you and I have, it ought to be such a healthy fear of God that we say no to temptation. I notice five things in this passage about Joseph. When Joseph said no to his master's wife, you know what happened? He first of all recognized the very confidence his master had in him. My master has selected me. He's handpicked me. Out of all these prison inmates, he's brought me up. He's got confidence in me. Therefore, because I have respect for God, I'm not going to let my master down. You and I ought to think about that when temptation comes our way. We ought to think about who's hired us, who's over us. That we respect God enough and respect those that are over us enough to be able to say no to temptation. Joseph recognized the position that was given him. He said, nobody else has given this position to me. Here I am. He recognized what was his and what was hisn't, what wasn't. Notice here, verse number 8. Let me look at this. He says, but he refused. Said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Look at that. He says, he's saying this to Potiphar's wife. I've been given a responsibility. I have a great charge in my hand. In fact, he's given me so much responsibility that my master doesn't even know sometimes what he has and what he doesn't have because he's given me the charge of it. But then notice this. He recognized what sin was. Look it. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness? Now, how many people would have justified their actions and would have said something like this? Well, nobody else is in here. Nobody else will find out. You keep it quiet. I won't say anything. It'll be all right. Now, you know what Joseph recognized? It was sin against God. I love that word he used, wickedness. He said, how can I do this great wickedness? And he recognized, fifthly, that he would be marring his relationship with God. Notice this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When's the last time you've been concerned about your relationship with God? When's the last time you were concerned about a temptation that came your way and you had these thoughts? If I do that, I'm going to ruin my relationship with God. When's the last time those thoughts come through your mind? It was with Joseph. It's been estimated that this was a young man, 17 years old. Think about that. What young men do we have today that are standing up for God in this way? Oh, may it be that at Calvary Baptist Church, we have young men and young ladies who stand up and say no to sin. Say no to temptation. Because it's luring out there. Well, what do you do with temptation? What did Joseph do? Joseph learned to say no. No. Day after day as she came to him and would wink and would kind of motion him and call unto him, he said no and no. But he learned to say no, but he got out of there. And he no longer put himself in the position to be tempted. You and I need to learn, Romans 13, 14, to not make provision for the flesh. That is, don't place yourself in a situation where you know you'll be tempted. A person that's dealing with alcohol problems really isn't wise to be walking down a street full of bars at 1 a.m. What are they doing? They're making provision for the flesh. A person that has a drug problem doesn't have any business being down in the streets of a major city where there's a drug problem. What is he doing? Making provision for the flesh. Whatever area you're tempted in, you need to say no. Chocolate's my downfall. I got to lock the cabinets, okay? Got to keep it away. I was being facetious here, but you understand what I'm saying, is we have to say no. We have to stay away. You know, they called her The Millennium Special. It was 4 city blocks long, 11 stories high. It was protected by the latest and most ingenious safety devices and measures. It was described as luxurious and beautiful beyond words. And people said that there was no way that she could sink. Her name was the Titanic. On April 10th, 1912, as the Titanic slipped out of Southampton on her way on the maiden voyage to New York City, everybody waved their goodbyes to the people on the ship and thought to themselves, wow, what a masterpiece has been created. Nobody's going to sink this. In fact, somebody had made the statement, not even God himself could sink this ship. Well, God got the last laugh, if you will, because it was 5 days later after the Titanic hit, and you know the story very well, that 5 days later, that ship that people said could not sink went down into over 12,000 feet of icy cold water. Your ship is sailing through the maze of life. There's a lot of icebergs in the way. The icebergs in your path may be different than the icebergs in my path. But be sure that they're out there. And mark it down that the devil is doing all he can to trap you. He's doing everything he can to set you up. It's upon you to say no, to get out of there, and to not put yourself in the position to be tempted. May God help us. May God help our church, Calvary Baptist Church, that people here would be right with him. Let's pray together, Lord.